today to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, our text this morning will be verse 15 through 21. 15 through 21. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said within his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Sarah, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. We see in this 17th chapter God's appearing before Abram, appearing before him in a physical form of some type and talking with him. He tells him, I am the Almighty God. I am God Almighty. I am the sovereign. I am God. And he tells him in verse 5 to about verse number 8 that his name would no longer be Abram, but Abraham. God gives him that new name because of the amplified definition that God gave to the vision or to the promise that he had in the covenant he had with Abraham. And in verse 9 through 14, circumcision is instituted. God calls Abraham to circumcise himself, circumcise all the men of his household as a sign, as a token of the covenant that I have with you. And in our text this morning, God speaks to Abraham concerning Sarah. Speaks to Abraham concerning Sarah. This is the first time God specifically identifies Sarah as having a part in the covenant. We know in chapter 11 of Genesis, God said, get up and go. Abraham got up and went, and Sarah went with him. In chapter 12, when God verbalizes, God speaks the covenant, though there in those first 3 verses, that Sarah was with him. And we know as they went to the promised land and as they went to Egypt and as they went through these travels, Sarah was with him. So Sarah was probably always a part of this covenant. What she knew or what she understood, we don't know. What she heard, what she knew, when God spoke to Abraham in these various places, we don't know. But here he specifically names Sarah in the covenant that he had with Abraham. And again, the text lays before us God's talking to Abraham. We don't know where Sarah was. We don't know if she was there beside her husband hearing all of these things. We don't know if she heard the words of God as he spoke to Abraham. We don't know. But we do know that God speaks concerning Sarah in verse 15 through about verse number 22. God says to Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, you will change her name, and she will be known as Sarah. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." She's a definite part of this covenant that God gave with Abraham, that God had between him and Abraham. As Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, the promised seed was going to come through Sarah, so she is identified as a mother of nations in verse number 16. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born of a guy who's 100 years old? Shall a child be born from a woman who's 90 years old?" As we said last week, I don't think he's laughing because of disbelief. I don't think he's laughing because of a lack of faith. I think he's laughing just because this is incredible. I'm 99. I'm going to be 100 years old. And God's going to give me a son. That's something. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God is going to give Sarah, a woman of 90 years old, a son. It's amazing. That kind of caused him to chuckle. It caused him to laugh a little bit, as I think is reasonable, as all of us might laugh if we were to be in a similar situation. And God said, Abraham said in verse number 18, "All that Ishmael might live before thee." He's been this boy's father for 13 years. And he's going to feel for this boy as any father would after 13 years of being a father. He goes, "All that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that Ishmael might be the way that you keep the covenant." And God says to him, "Not going to be Ishmael. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son." Not Hagar, but "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And you will call him Isaac. He's the promised seed. He's the one that I will establish my covenant with. He's the one I will have an everlasting covenant with. He is the one I will have a covenant with and with his seed to follow." It's not going to be Ishmael. God's kind of saying, get over it. It's not going to be Ishmael. I am going to cause Sarah to bring forth a son. You will call him Isaac, and he will be the one that I will keep my covenant with. As for Ishmael in verse number 20, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to answer that prayer. I will make him fruitful. I will make him multiply exceedingly. I will give him 12 princes to begat. I will make him a great nation. But again, God stresses in verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." It's not going to be Ishmael. Let's get beyond that. I have chosen Isaac. And he had always chosen Isaac. This isn't something God is doing at the last minute. This isn't something that God is doing just all of a sudden. But from the very beginning, God had a covenant with Abraham, and God had it in his mind, and God had it in his plan to bring forth a son through Sarah. God had it in his plan all along that the promised seed would come through Isaac, born of Sarah. at the appropriate time. In verse 21, he says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now it's really come down to crunch time. Sarah is the one that's going to bear thee a son. That son's name is going to be Isaac. It's going to be Isaac that I keep my covenant with, my promise with. And now it's going to happen within the next year. So you're 99 years old at the beginning of this chapter. When you're 100 years old, I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And Sarah will bring forth a son to thee named Isaac at 90 years of age. And verse number 22 says, "And he," God, "left off talking with him," Abraham, "and God went up from Abraham." So here, God speaks concerning Sarah. And I kind of want to say, God is saying to Abraham, there's nothing new. There's nothing new here. I made my covenant with you many years ago. I called you out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. I told you to get up and go to the promised land. You've got up and went. We've been through all of these adventures and through all of these difficulties. And now I'm going to share with you what I'm going to do. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new. There's nothing new here that God is going to give Abraham. There's nothing new here that God is going to speak concerning Sarah. There's nothing new that God is going to speak concerning Abraham and Sarah and the promised seed. This has always been God's plan. This has always been God's purpose. God has always shown himself sovereign in all the details that he was carrying out concerning the call of Abraham and Sarah and the seed that was going to come forth from them. God relates to Abraham and Sarah that he's sovereign. He's sovereign. "I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. I am God. I am the sovereign." There's nothing new here that God relays to them, but to remind them that he was sovereign. To remind them that he was sovereign. If you look through this passage of Scripture, it's all through the chapter. But through the text from this morning, just look at all the times God says, "I." Look at all the times God says, "I will." Look at all the times God indicates what he was going to do. Just look at all the times that God says, "Sarah's going to do this because I'm going to have her do it. And you're going to do this because I'm going to have you do that." Look at all the indications in verse 15 through 22 of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. "I will bless her. I will give thee a son of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations, and kings of people shall come of her." And God said, "I will bless her. She will bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant. I have heard thee. This is what I'm going to do." Over and over again, there's the emphasis on God's sovereignty. And it's important to note that emphasis. And it's important for us to ask the question, why does God emphasize again? Why does God emphasize his sovereignty? I think it's because if Abraham and Sarah had fully appreciated the sovereignty of God, they wouldn't have made some of the mistakes they made. If they fully understood the sovereignty of God, that God was in control and everything was in hand, if they had recognized the sovereignty of God, Sarah never would have said, go in and lay with my handmaid Hagar. And Abraham never would have tolerated that. Abraham never would have participated in that. But they lost sight of the fact that God was sovereign. And they needed to trust God. They needed to trust Him as the sovereign God. And you and I, in 2024, you and I who talk about believing in the sovereignty of God, really need to believe in the sovereignty of God. And when we really get a hold of the sovereignty of God, we'll stop making some of the mistakes we're making. We'll stop goofing up in some of the ways we're goofing up. When we understand that God is in control and everything is going to happen according to His plan and purpose. In eternity, He planned and purposed, and He initiated, and He carries out, and He will bring it to fulfillment. When we really get a hold of the fact, not just saying we believe it, but we really believe God is sovereign, that's going to eliminate a lot of the compromises, a lot of the worldliness, a lot of the impurities, and a lot of the mistakes that we make as the people of God. Recovering a proper vision of God's sovereignty is the basis for obedience. Understand that, what I just said. Recovering a proper vision of God's sovereignty is the basis for obedience, even when it's hard. More so when it's hard. More so when it's difficult. We need to be reminded of the sovereignty of God, and God is in control. We're living in a day and time where sovereignty and sovereign grace and such things are evil spoken of. Maybe so much so that we become bashful, we become shy, we kind of back off, putting much emphasis on the sovereignty of God. And we need to stop that. We need to keep reminding ourselves, and we need to keep telling others that God is sovereign. God is in control. There are no accidents with Him. What is happening right now is according to God's will and purpose. And what's going to happen tomorrow is according to God's will and God's purpose. And we can trust Him, and we can rely upon Him, and we can stop trying to help God out. He doesn't need help. He's sovereign. He's in control of every detail of our lives. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, we have God to rely upon. We have God to trust. I was reading the story about a preacher who will remain nameless. But he got up in services one Sunday morning and he preached on Isaiah chapter 6. I think verse 1 through 6 was his text. And he didn't preach anything practical. He said in what I was reading, he said he preached about the glory of God. Remember, Isaiah 6 talks about the temple, talks about the glory of the Lord, the veil of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filling that place. He spoke about the glory of God. Basically, the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God. And he ended the message, and after preaching the message, he had heard that there was a family in the church there that had just found out and discovered that they had a daughter that had been molested by a family member. And he thought, maybe I didn't preach the right message. He second-guessed himself as he reflected on preaching Isaiah chapter 6 and talking about the glory of the Lord in light of finding out what he had heard and what had been found out in this family. He wondered if he should have been more practical, done something else or said something differently. And as the story goes, and we assume it's true, it's his record, this man came to him later on and told him, Pastor, you're preaching on the glory of God. You're preaching on who God is. You're preaching on the sovereignty of God. You're preaching what Isaiah chapter 6 really tells us about God. is what helped us get through these difficult months. And I think that's a great testimony. The sovereignty of God and our understanding God is sovereign and our believing in the sovereignty of God is going to keep us from compromise, worldliness, impurity, and mistakes and trying to help God out. He's sovereign. He's in control. Is there anything in your life right now that you don't think God's in control of? Then you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. If something bad is in your life that you don't think God is in control of, then you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means God is in control of every detail. He has planned and purposed. He initiates, he carries out, he fulfills his will and purpose. He's sovereign. And we've got to get to the point where I think Abraham is finally getting to where he understands God is sovereign. And Sarah understands God is sovereign and God changes their name from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. Failing to see the sovereignty of God introduces compromise, worldliness, impurities, ushers in our thinking God needs help. Whenever you think God needs help, you basically think God's lost control. He's never lost control, never will lose control, never will need our help. He doesn't need our help today. He needs our trust and our faith and our belief in him. So there was nothing new here. I remember Brother Randy Graber. He's told me this story twice. He quoted for me a preacher, another preacher, nationally known preacher, who says one of the hardest things about the ministry, one of the hardest things about being a pastor, his words were, is the relentless return of Sunday morning. One of the hardest things about pastoring is the relentless return of Sunday morning. What was he talking about? Every Sunday morning rolls around, and every Sunday morning you have to go to church, and every Sunday morning you got to have a message. I don't guess anybody who's never been a pastor can understand that, but it can be very trying. You can feel a lot of pressure. Every Sunday morning, you've got to get up and you've got to preach the Word of God. You can't get up and preach your ideas, your thoughts. You can't get up and preach the latest fads and the latest concepts. And you can't get up and preach what's going to tickle the ears. You've got to seek from the Lord. You've got to seek from God the message He would have you to preach and to teach for that Sunday morning. And you have to study and you have to load the gun and load the barrel. And you have to get up and preach the Word of God. And that can be very pressure-filled. It can be a very difficult part. Why? Because there's nothing new. There's nothing new. You can't get up with something new. A preacher who gets up and tells you he's got something new, you'd better shut him off and not listen to him. There's nothing new under the sun. The Lord's church doesn't have anything new to offer people. We don't have anything new. And God help the church that thinks they have something new. So God teaches us that we need to preach the word, preach the truth. Nothing new here, Abraham, just that I'm sovereign. Nothing new here, Abraham. You need to get a hold of that. Nothing new here, just truth, just revealed truth that never changes. Another man I read is in relationship to the ministry. He said there is a great temptation, or the great temptation is the compulsion to find something new to preach. The great temptation is the compulsion to find something new to preach. Again, you can't understand it unless you've been a preacher or you've been a teacher. Sometimes you feel pressure. What new? What's new? What can I preach that's going to be new? We got to fight those compulsions. We not need to resist those things. You know, most people who leave a church, they leave a church because they want something new. They're looking for something new. Most people who come to a church to try out a church, to see what's going on in a church, a lot of times they're looking for something new. And the Lord's church doesn't have anything new to offer. Another man I read, or I listened to actually, he said there's three steps to destroying a church. If you want to destroy a church, these are the three steps to destroying a church. Compromise, change, or attack the holiness of its worship service. That's step one, he says, will destroy a church. Compromising, changing, attacking the holiness of a church's worship service. Compromising, changing, or attacking the strength of the church's doctrine. If you compromise, you change, or you attack the strength of a church's doctrine, you'll eventually destroy it. Third thing, compromise, change, or attack the moral fabric of the leadership in the church. You want to destroy a church? Tinker with its worship. Change its worship. Get it to compromise worship. Get it to give up the old ways, to give up the old hymns, to give up the praying, and to give up the worship, and let them focus in on something more entertaining, something more exciting. And you'll destroy a church. Compromise what a church believes, the doctrines that a church holds to, and you're on the road to destroying one of the Lord's churches. Compromise the moral fabric of the leadership in a church, and you'll destroy a church. And these things that he speaks of, speaking very broadly, not just concerning the Lord's true churches, but church in general, let's say. These things are going on all over the world. People are attacking and trying to change the way the tried and true worship of the church has taken place. They're changing and trying to attack the strength of the doctrine that a church stands for. And they're trying to disrupt the leadership of a church. And there are many a man who's fallen, many a man who's been taken into sin. And the Lord's churches, the true churches that are among all the churches of the world, are just as much a victim of these things as anyone. So there's nothing new here. God is sovereign. There's nothing new here to offer. There's nothing new here to believe. There's nothing new here to trust. There's nothing new to preach. There's nothing new to teach. We don't have a new way of worshiping. We don't have a new doctrine to believe. We don't have a new kind of a leader to lead the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have the old way, the old-fashioned way, the way that shouldn't ever change. And as I said a moment ago, there's nothing new here. God basically says again to Abraham, get over Ishmael. Get over Ishmael. There's nothing new here. Ishmael is not the promised seed. Ishmael will not give birth to the one that will bring the next one, that'll bring the next one, that will bring the Messiah, that will bring the Savior, that will bring the Christ. I have chosen Isaac. Isaac will be born of Sarah, and I have chosen Sarah to bear this boy. And it's that boy that I'm going to have my everlasting covenant with. Get over Ishmael. And again, there's nothing new here. We see in God's dealing with Abraham, God speaking about Abraham, changing his name, God speaking to him about his wife Sarah, changing her name, God saying the son's not Ishmael, the son is Isaac. Sarah's going to bring forth Isaac. She shall bring forth a son. Sarah shall bring forth Isaac, and she shall bring forth a son for you that will be the one I keep my everlasting covenant with. God reminds us of the necessity of harmony in the home. Abraham needed to know his place. Abraham needed to be in his place. And God was working to bring Abraham to that place. And I think it's at a point where God has brought Abraham to that place. And Sarah needed to know her place. And God has brought Sarah, I think, a great ways to understanding her place. And it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be your son Isaac. And Isaac needs to know his place. Not too long ago, we preached on this subject and we spoke of how lost the godly model of the home is, how lost the family is in the day and time in which we live. And we see all around us a reaping the consequences of men out of their place, women out of their place, the home being out of its place. So much of the grief and so much of the heartache and so much of the sorrow and so much of the terrible things that are going on in the world and the difficulties people are facing, so much is because things aren't right in the home. And God reminds Abraham, you're to be the head of the house. He's speaking to Abraham here. Again, we don't know what she witnessed. We don't know what she heard. When the angels come to tell them about Sodom and Gomorrah, she hears the angel of the Lord, and she laughs in response. So it's probably safe to say she heard these things, but God was speaking to Abraham. Abram, your name is Abraham. You need to be the head of your house. Sarai is now Sarah. She needs to be submissive and follow you. She's the one who's going to bring forth Isaac, and Isaac needs to be the son that God would have him to be. Oh, this teaches us so much. We think about the scripture saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, do we find that in Abraham's story? Did he become unequally yoked with Hagar? Was it God's will? Was it pleasing to the Lord for that to happen? No. And a price was paid. 13 years of silence, I think it was, in the last part of verse number 16. See, God is not mocked. What God says in his word is truth. When we talk about missing church, just an example, stay with me. We talk about missing church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. God's word specifically says if we sin willfully, there remains no more covering for that sin. Just a fearful looking for of judgment. What God is saying is when we willfully sin, we don't have any mercy to trust and rely on. There will be a consequence. He will hold us to that consequence. And Abraham and Sarah forget the sovereignty of God. They forget the importance of believing in the sovereignty of God. They think God needs a hand, so they go into these compromising situations. And people think, well, they got away with that. Did they? Could they have willfully sinned and got away with it? No, they couldn't have. There would have been a consequence. And God's people need to wake up to the realization we can't sin willfully. We can't make bad choices and think God's going to overlook it. We're going to get away with it. We're going to get a pass. We can't think that because it seemingly has happened before and God never did anything. God is not mocked. God is going to have every sin revealed and hold accountable everyone who commits such sin. So, for the first time in our text, God attaches Sarah to the covenant, and he reminds Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, who's not yet here, he reminds them of his sovereignty. I'm in control. I'm going to bring this about. I'm going to do this. Just trust me. Stop trying to help me out. Just trust me. Just trust and obey. Recover a proper vision of my sovereignty, and it'll keep you from mistakes, compromise, worldliness, or impurity. Stop looking for something new. Just let me be God, and you be my people, and I will show myself as sovereign, and I will show you myself as controlling all things. My covenant will be with the son that Sarah brings forth unto you. His name will be Isaac. Make sure you stop looking for something new. Stop looking at new doctrines, new beliefs. Newness only leads to trouble. Be in harmony with what I've told you, what I've taught you. And these principles, you know, people think there were no Ten Commandments. People think there were no laws. People think there was no standard that God had before the Ten Commandments in Exodus. But God's morals and God's convictions and what God would have us to believe and what God would have man do were always apart. Going back to the garden where God created male and female and brought them together, he set in motion a pattern there that reflects his morals and his standards. And it just follows through till we come to our text this morning. God is sovereign. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you living your life with knowing that and believing that? Are you trusting God? Have you learned to stop trying to help God out? Have you learned to just leave it to God, trust him to keep his word? Is your life everything God would have it to be in light of his sovereignty? In light of his sovereignty? Is your home in order? Are our homes in order based upon what Scripture teaches us about them and the mistakes that Sarah and Abraham made? Where do we stand in relationship to these things? Let's stand together and have a verse of song.